I hope you made your way to 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. For if you made your way there, you see words similar to these. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And look what happened. Now, Israel, they went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Ephek. The Philistines drew up in against Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated. They were defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemy." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Zone in with me just for a moment at verse 2, where a provocative, provoking, and timely question is asked by the elders of the children of Israel. They asked, "Why did the Lord let us be defeated? Why did the Lord let us be defeated today by the Philistines?" You heard me tell you that God is always faithful. That God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises, and as you see, he's faithful to his predictions. And battles in our lives come. You look like you don't believe me. I always need somebody to help me when we talk about these weighty matters. So let me just check, because some of you this may have not been your experience. You may have not had a battle in your life, not necessarily a battle on a battlefield, but even personal battles. But battles will come. Grandma would say it this way: live long enough. If you think you got made in the shade with a glass of lemonade, you've had no worries, no problems, no stressors. You have no gray hairs on your head that you have to dye. Just keep on living. Because the truth is, if you haven't come out of a battle, then you're on your way into a battle. And if you're not on your way into a battle and you haven't just come out of a battle, then that means you're in one right now. But I need to lean for a moment and just check. Has anyone in here ever been in a battle? I'm three people. All right, let me check by way of hands. Let me do this like we're in a parochial place now. Has anyone, by the show of hands, ever experienced a battle, a personal battle, a battle in family, a battle with health, a battle in society, a battle on the job? Have you ever experienced a battle? Battles come. Even in the lives of believers, we will experience battles. The children of Israel, God's hand-picked nation, God's people that he rescued from captivity, his people are experiencing a battle. But you know the best battles to ever experience are the battles that you confront with God's help. Let me go ahead and press that for a moment here. Because those battles are fixed battles, because as long as you know you have God who is unbeatable, God who is all-powerful, then it's okay to meet your challenges of life with his help and going through that battle, because you go through it a little bit easier. Because you know he's right there with you. Oh, but the battle that you don't want to go through, battle that I caution you to never want to encounter, is when you go into a battle without him. In fact, when you go into a battle and you're battling against him, because there's only one outcome for those kinds of battles, and that's our defeat. See, God had demonstrated his power in this nation's life, in Israel's life, when he emancipated them from Egyptian slavery. He demonstrated his power in their lives when their history would lend them to understand that it was God who delivered them, that it was God who heard them, that it was God who intervened in their situation to bring them out to a better end. It was God who looked at their Egyptian captives and made them decimated by the Red Sea. It was God who carved out a highway in the middle of the Red Sea that they might walk not just on land but on dry ground. I'm just talking about God and his power. I mean, really fathom that for a moment, that God would part the Red Sea, and he's so complete in his parting that he didn't just part it. He didn't leave any fish in the way. There were no whales in the way. He let them cross on dry ground, and then after they crossed, the enemy that was pursuing them was caught up in the power of God and never made it out because God moved in a miraculous way in their lives. God had always been with them, and they've seen God now as a children of Israel, as they're making their way to receive the promises of God. They see now the hand of God. God had been with them. They had been in battles before. I want you to understand the context. They had been through some things before. They had faced enemies before, and the enemy that they're facing now in the fourth chapter is not an unfamiliar enemy. The enemy that they're facing now who's coming against them are the Philistines. Well, they had some time dealing with the Philistines before in the past, but when they dealt with them in the past before, God made sure that they prevailed. And if you ever read the accounts of Judges, then we're in 200 years now where God has taken this young nation Israel, and he's guided them through times of battles and tribulations, where there are times in their history. I know you may not relate to this because we all live far beyond this time, but it could be that we could relate to it, because I want you to understand something about Israel. You see, Israel was developing their relationship with God, and when they were walking with God well and the faith was good and the relationship was strong, they were always prevailing in their battles. But then something would happen in their lives where Israel as a nation would take their eyes off God. I know none of you all have ever had that happen before, but they take their eyes off God. And as a result of that, God then would have to get their attention by allowing an enemy nation to prevail over them. Such is our setting here, where now the children of God, under heavy persecution, are facing defeat. And the defeat, according to text, is the defeat of over thousands of their army men. Thousands were killed in battle. And verse 2 says, it was killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. We don't know this to be an exact number, but we do know that it was devastating. This was a devastating blow for the nation of Israel as they confronted their enemies. And then the question was asked, why would God allow defeat? And here's the answer: because of unconfronted corruption. Because of unconfronted corruption. Because in the nation of Israel, in the third chapter, God calls, in this first same book, God calls young Samuel, and he calls young Samuel in the third chapter. And on last week, if you're with us, you understood that God spoke to Samuel. And when God spoke to Samuel, he gave him an ominous prediction. He gave him a promise that would happen as a result of not only Israel's sin, but particularly the corruption of the priesthood because of their unconfronted corruption. They had corruption in their practices as a people. They experienced corruption in the priesthood. For if you've been with us in this series, the second chapter and the third chapter delineated how the priesthood were having lewd and disgraceful practices, even in the temple of the Lord, stealing from the Lord the sacrifices that were his. There were corruption in the practices of the people, corruption in the priesthood. And as a result of that, God gave a message to young Samuel. Look back with me in Samuel, the third chapter, just one chapter over. When God speaks to young Samuel in verse 10 and 11, I want you to hear what God says. Verse 11, he says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli. Notice the text. I will fulfill against Eli all that I had spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end, which means then, if you join in the second chapter, you'll see that God had already spoken to Eli, who was the high priest at the time, about what the punishment would be for all of the disgrace that he and his household had done to the temple of God. Follow me in verse 13. He said that I will punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew. He knew because his sons were blaspheming God. Notice, and he did not restrain them. God says, verse 14, therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. God says, I'm doing a new thing, and I'm correcting what has been done amongst my people. I want you to understand the context. Because God allowed their defeat because of their failure to confront, their failure to deal with the sinfulness that was so prevalent among them. And so they suffered loss. They suffered loss and they asked the right question. They did. They asked the right question. They asked, why are we experiencing this defeat? But with asking the right question, they gave the wrong response. I hope you're still with me in the fourth chapter. Because in the fourth chapter, their response was they ran out to get the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. It was the image that God had set up before the people of God to remind them of his covenant presence. It was for them to know that God was always with them. And they ran. Notice the response. Why has God defeated us is the question. And in a response, they send young men to a holy place to get a holy relic, and bring it into the camp, thinking that if they had something that appeared holy, had something that was symbolic of holiness, that them, there being the people of God, that God would look upon the sacred ark and overlook the lack of sacredness in their lives and allow them to have victory. This is quite a deviation from what they've done in the past. But when you read the judges' accounts, when they found themselves at a place of defeat, oftentimes what they would do is that they themselves would call upon the Lord. When they were at a place of defeat, oftentimes what a nation would do would realize their sinfulness and they would call upon the Lord. But look at the deviation now, because the deviation here is not that they tried to call upon the Lord. No, they tried to manipulate God. They tried to manipulate a holy God. And so they suffered loss because they had the wrong response. Because they tried to move the heart of God with holy ritual, with holy relics. And that didn't move God's heart. Because the text goes on to say in the fourth chapter, look at verse 5, as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And the enemy, the Philistines, they heard the noise of shouting. And they said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid. And they said, a god has come into the camp. And they said, woe is us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. They know God's track record. But keep on in verse 9. But it said, but brothers, take heart and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. Look at verse 10. So the Philistines fought. And Israel was what? What's the word there? They were what? Israel was defeated. The people who were called by God's name, the people whom God had delivered from captivity were what? They were defeated. And they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell that day. And the Ark of the Lord, Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Because there was unconfronted corruption. Because in their responsiveness, they asked the right questions, but they responded the wrong way. Before we're ever able to engage the battles outside of us, brothers and sisters, it's important that we engage the battle within us. That there is a battle within us that we must surrender ourselves to the power and the presence of God. And I want you to hear me. I want you to hear my heart. That if we fail to do that, when we're facing our outward battles of life and the circumstances of life, hear me. We will be defeated because we don't have the inner strength to withstand what only God could bring us through. There are some things you will encounter in this life and the life to come that you will not be able to withstand unless you have God by your side. But I got some good news for somebody in here, because when you stand for God, somebody know that God will. Yes, he will. He'll stand for you. And so we ought to learn from this, because notice their mannerisms, their rituals, their routines, it did not move the heart of God. Because what moves the heart of God is a heart for God. Is having a heart for God. It's the practice of humbleness. It's bowing before the mighty hand of God. It's the practice of truthfulness. Having a heart for God, that I confess my sins before him. It's the practice of prayerfulness. This is what moves the heart of God, where I come before him in holy dependency, always checking in with the holy to see how I must conduct my life. What moves the heart of God is holiness. It's being set apart for his usage. What moves the heart of God is not even merely sacrifice. It's obedience. Listen to what God tells his children in Exodus, the 19th chapter, 4 through the 6th verse. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests. You shall be a holy nation." But you remember that what moves the heart of God, again, is humbleness, truthfulness, prayerfulness, holiness, and let us not leave out obedience. Because it's one thing to have doctrine, but teachings and knowing the word of God. But with that doctrine, you also have to have duty, that I'm applying that word to my life. And this is what moves the heart of God. You've heard it. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and let me try this again. If my people, the house of God will call upon God, humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let us take what's happening in this fourth chapter as a caution, as a warning, as a direction that God expects his house to not ignore sin, but to confront it. Confront sin first in our own lives before we dare point a finger at sin in somebody else's life. I hear my Savior calling. He said, before you try to remove the speck out of your brother's eye, cast the beam out of your own eye. So how, as we rush on to a close, how can we avoid what the nation Israel experienced. How can we avoid being defeated by our sinfulness? Notice in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, and notice in the third chapter of 1 Samuel, God speaks. He speaks to Eli, and he tells him about the corruption of his sons, and Eli does not respond to a degree that enables change. He comes back in the third chapter, God does, and he speaks again, don't miss this, from young Samuel's mouth, and yet nothing is done to impact change. God always has grace when we're going through a journey and we're facing battles, where he will speak to us before we find ourselves lying in defeat. Come on, Bible students, you know it. In Genesis, when Cain was having a struggle with his sacrifice, God spoke to Cain and said, if you'd correct your action, I would accept your offering. God always speaks. We don't always listen. But how can we avoid it? Let me help you here. We got to stop. We have to stop at the first sign of defeat. Stop at the first sign of defeat and dialogue with God. Notice what they did. They took an account. The Israelites did. They took an account. God has allowed this defeat in our lives, and why has he done it? But notice they never dialogued with him. They never prayed with him. They never talked to him. They truly never stopped. They just kept on pushing forward, thinking that if I do this and I correct this and I do that, then God will bless it. Kind of reminds me of a prayer request I need to make. Right now, I need some true prayers in the house. I'm not trying to make friends right now. I just need some true people to pray for me. Can I get anybody who will be committed to pray for me during this season? Anybody. Thank you so very much. So I can trust that I'm being prayed for because I have a teenager who's aspiring to drive. And most recently, now I really want you to pray for me, because most recently he obtained his driver's permit. And on Sunday his mother is not as brave as I, so on Sunday there I was as dad. I decided to slide over to the passenger seat. And I let him go in the driver's seat. And I noticed in my vehicle there were no pedals on my side to help him along the way. And as we were proceeding down the road, and I told him as a practice, since he's not an experienced driver, that he should drive at least 10 to 15 miles under the speed limit. He said, but Dad, the speed limit is 35. I said, that's exactly right, son. You ought to drive 10 to 15 miles. People are walking around here. You're going to be careful. And as he drove at 15 miles per hour, because he's an obedient son, I noticed how he ran past this red octagon that had a profound statement on it. And that statement said, that's what it said. It said, stop. And then I said, stop. And he pulled to the side, and I had to get on patience. And I said, son, there's a reason why these signs exist. It's because sometimes you can't see what oncoming traffic looks like. So in order to be safe, abide by the sign. Come here, I'm trying to get you somewhere on your way home. That if you don't want sin to defeat you, when God steps into your circumstance and situation, might I suggest that you pay enough attention and you got it right there. You stop. When you see defeat entering into your home and entering into your personal context, let me suggest that that's a time where you pull on the side and say, God, am I hearing you clearly? God, am I living my life in a way that's not bringing this on? God, are you still with me? Because if you're not going with me, I can't go forward. Might I suggest you stop. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Let me get out of here. You stop and you study. You study by applying all that God reveals through his word. By applying all that God reveals through his word. Christ Jesus was teaching this as he taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer as well. He then juxtaposed two builders, and he says, the one who hears and does is like a builder who builds his house on a rock. And when the battle comes, when the storm comes and push against that house still stands because it's on a rock. But then he turns the corner and he says, but to the one who hears and does not do, I'll show you how he is. He's a builder who builds his house on sand so that when the storm comes, battles rage, that house falls, and great is the fall because it wasn't founded on a rock. It's one thing for us to study it. It's one thing for us to read it. It's one thing for us to preach it, but there's a whole other thing for us to apply it. That means every day I take that word, meditate on the word, and see where the word needs to be placed in my life so that I can walk in the word and live in the word and be a reflection of the word. So when others see me, if they don't see the word, they'll read the word in my heart, because the Bible declares, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not, somebody knows it, sin against thee. And so we studied the word, and finally, if we want to avoid defeat, the defeat that we see experienced in Israel's life, we seek the guided response of God, particularly in uncertain times. We seek his response. The question was asked, but no one waited, evaluated, or even looked for a response. They just thought they knew the answer. They just thought, we can do it the way we've always done it. Failing to realize that the ark that represented the presence of God was a reminder of God's faithfulness that was intended to turn their attention toward God. But instead, more trust was put into what symbolized God's power instead of the God of all power. When we're facing battles, as we do day to day, it's important that we seek the guided response of God. That you, as the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. For they that wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. That's those who wait on the Lord. As I close, I used to hate it when I'd ask mom, can I go to the game? And can I make my way to hang out with my friends? And she would break out with, let me pray about that. Wait, what? I just want to go hang out with my friends and get this, man. She would break out and get Christianized on me and say, let me pray about that. I just want to go spend a night with my friends. And she said, everything you do, I got to pray over. And I learned something from that. Because when you seek God, and you wait on his response, he'll help you avoid some battles. When you see God and you wait on his response, he'll show you how to overcome some things that's been battling you. But you have to wait on him. You have to attend your ear to him. Seek his word and see the revelation of him. And apply that to your life. And you will be an overcomer. And sin will not have to, not be able to defeat you. Oh, but you need him. You need Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is God incarnate. God made flesh. And when you place your trust in God, when you place your trust in him, he'll guide you so you won't have to be defeated by sin. He'll guide you so that you can overcome the battles that come in your life.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.com. www.thetruthofgodsword.org. Have a great day, and God bless.